Well, amen, and good morning again. It's good to see you all here this morning, and I got your clock set ahead so that you could be here on time and be here this morning. As we finish up this series on getting a grip on our personal life, certainly we want balance in our lives, and we've been talking about that for the past several weeks, and we've talked about physical balance, mental balance, emotional balance, spiritual balance, and today we're going to finish with social balance. And I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. And by the way, if you have your Bibles, you can use your Bibles. You're certainly welcome to do that. But also on the outline in the bulletin, there are all of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at, or most of them. And so this is from the Message paraphrase. It says, friends come and friends go, but a true friend sticks by you like a family. The Bible says that it is not good for man to be alone, and God designed us that way. Loneliness is not a part of the plan of God. We are social beings, and God made us for relationships, and we were meant to have friends, and there are basically two different kinds of friends. There are casual friends and there are close friends. Casual friends are the result of circumstances. Casual friends are folks that you just happen to be in the same circumstance with that person, with those persons. You go to church together, PTA together, you work together, you live next door to somebody. So casual friends are a result of circumstances, but close friends are the result of choice. And you can't be close friends with everybody. You know, it's just impossible for everybody that you meet to be close friends with them. So you have to be selective. Now, the closer I am to someone, the greater impact that person is going to have on my life. And so the closer you are to somebody, the bigger the impact. And the more I get close to a person, the more they can influence me. And therefore, that is why it is important to choose our friends carefully. They're very important. And the Bible says, don't get your close friends by default. Choose them, and choose them in a godly manner, in a wise manner, and choose them carefully. Now, second of all, why should I choose my friends wisely? The Bible has a lot to say about the kinds of friends we're to choose. Here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19. A mirror reflects a man's image, a man's face. But what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. The Bible says that the kind of friends you choose helps show what kind of person you really like. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And so you need to avoid some type of people for your closest friends. You need to select some type of people for your closest friends. And the Bible talks about this, and it talks about those that we need to avoid as our closest friends. Now, what the Bible's not saying avoid these people altogether. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible is saying. But when it comes to those who are going to have the biggest impact on your life, the most influence on your life, your close friends, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says lazy people should not be your closest friends. People have chosen a lifestyle of being lazy. The Bible says angry people. The Bible says don't make friends with a hot-tempered person because you may learn his habits and not be able to change. The Bible says do not make close friends with immoral people, people who have chosen an immoral lifestyle. The Bible says not to choose greedy people as your closest friends. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, many other places in the Bible, it talks about this. And then the Bible also says do not, as your closest friends, the ones that make the largest impact upon your life, the most influence, do not choose unbelievers as your closest friends. Now, you should have some unbelievers as friends, but we're talking about your closest. So what do you do with these people? You don't act like a snob and you don't pay attention to them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to love everybody, but you don't have these people closest to you. if they're, it is their main lifestyle in one of those areas, they will have the big influence on you. So likewise, there are some kinds of people you should select. Three types of friends you ought to select according to what the Bible says. Pick close friends, first of all, who will motivate you to learn. I need to choose people that will motivate me to learn. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with the wise grows wise. And Proverbs 27, 17, you use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend sharpens another. Friends are a part of your education. That's just the way it is. And so do your closest friends, those who are closest to you, do they make you think? Do your friends put you to sleep? The Bible says choose friends that motivate you, that inspire you, that bring out the best in your life. Emerson said it this way, a friend is someone who makes you do what you can do. And so choose people who motivate you to learn. The second thing that the Bible says about picking my closest friends, choosing my closest friends, is I need to choose those who help me through deep waters. Now what folks in Japan are going through right now, they need close friends. These families need close friends. And when we go through devastating times, we need someone who is a close friend, a true friend. Proverbs 17, 17. A true friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. A friend is somebody who walks in when everyone else is walking out. That's a true friend. A true friend is somebody who will see you through when others are seeing through you. A friend is somebody who's there. A friend is somebody who's there when the going gets tough. They stand by you through thick and thin. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. A friend is somebody who can be counted on in a crisis. They help you through deep waters. But they also motivate you to learn. And third, I need to choose friends who will support me spiritually. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up. And we've looked at this verse, Hebrews 10, 24, a lot of times. Spur one another on toward love and good works. We all have a deep need for fellowship. We have a deep need for fellowship. Now, there is a difference between fellowship and friendship. There is a difference. Friendship is based on your mind and your emotions. Fellowship is a function of your spirit. It goes deeper than friendship. And you can be friends with an unbeliever, but you can only fellowship with Christians. To fellowship, you have to be going in the same direction. And someone, if you're a Christian, somebody who is not a Christian, we need to remind ourselves of this. They're not going in the same direction that Christians are going in. And so in order to have fellowship with them, you need to have a Christian. The Bible says everybody needs a spiritual encourager. You need somebody who can share your struggles, somebody who can pray with you, somebody who really lifts you up, someone who is an encouragement, not a discouragement, to your spiritual life, to the way that you're walking with the Lord Jesus. So how do I attract that kind of friend? This morning, I want us to look at most of our time on how to build. What is the building material we need to build true friendship? Let me give you some suggestions right out of the Word of God on some building material. The first one is to forget about yourself. To have friends, you must be a friend. And the starting point is to forget about yourself. Proverbs 18:1, an unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. In the Good News, it says, people who don't get along with others are interested only in themselves. Selfishness is a recipe for loneliness. If you just look at yourself and you're just concerned with your needs, if you're just concerned with your aches and pains and desires and goals, you're not going to have very many friends. And so the Bible says to do not pursue selfish ends. You will be an unfriendly person. A telephone company some years ago did a survey, and they monitored phone calls to find out what is the most used word in a conversation. It's a one-letter word. It's the word I. I. And you know what? When you see a group picture and you're in that picture, who's the first person you look at? We look at ourselves. And so if I look good, then the picture is a great picture. If I look bad, then it's a terrible picture. All we see is ourselves. But if you want friends, forget about yourself. That's the starting point. Don't be selfish. Get interested in their needs. Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's where we begin. Get interested in others. By the way, friendships have to be built. They're not automatic. They don't just happen. It doesn't just come out of happenstance. I'm talking about close friends. Friends that you choose and develop. And it starts by forgetting about myself. The second thing is to learn to smile. Let's do that right now. Let's smile. Doesn't that feel good? This feels good. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. There is enormous power in a smile. It's the universal language. If you've noticed, it is understood, every culture that you encounter, it's understood in that culture. You smile at somebody and they smile back, it's automatic. Now, I did a lot of research on this and I found the longest word in the dictionary. The longest word in the dictionary is the word smiles. There's a mile between the two S's. But also somebody said the shortest distance between two people is a smile. It costs nothing, but it has tremendous benefits. It's a powerful weapon in relationships. It is a powerful tool. It breaks the ice when you smile at people. You know, I talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, but I think sourpuss Christians are bad testimony. I just really think they are. A sourpuss Christian is an insult. It's an embarrassment to God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that our faces are to reflect the glory of the Lord. Yet, for a lot of Christians, the room lights up when they walk out, you know. You know, if you're glad to be here today, if you're glad that you live in Cleveland, Tennessee, if you're glad that you're going to be able to go on living for a little while longer, notify your face. You know, smile a little bit. It takes 6 muscles to smile. It takes 42 to frown. If you're frowning, you're using energy. You're wasting energy. And so relax and smile, save energy, smile. There is power in smiling, and it helps you as you're choosing friends. There's a third thing. You need to, if you're going to choose friends that are going to have an impact on your life, you want them to have a godly impact on your life, don't gripe all the time. Just don't gripe all the time. Somebody who's griping and complaining, always has an ache, always has a pain, something's always wrong. People are going to avoid you. You're not going to have very many friends because who wants to be around a crank? Look at this verse, these verses, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Now, I really want you to look this verse up, or I want you to look at it on the outline. You need to underline some things in these verses. Do everything. Oh, man. Do everything. That's hard, isn't it? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without murmuring or disputing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. You know, if there was ever a phrase that described the generation in which we live now, and it's always been that way since this was written and even before it was written, but children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, among in which you shine like stars in the universe. The person who never complains, the person that is never griping is so unique and is so different than everybody else. They stand out like a star at night. The person who is not a crank, who is not continually complaining, that person is so unusual and different from the crowd that they stand out like a bright star on a pitch black night. If you want to have friends, smile, forget about yourself, and stop being a chronic complainer. I heard about a man who was complaining. He went to a florist shop and he was complaining to the florist, and he said he was just complaining one side and down the other side because the florist had gotten the wrong flowers to the wrong place. He said, I came in and ordered a beautiful bouquet for my best friend for his housewarming. And I got to the housewarming and went inside, and the bouquet said, rest in peace. The florist said, you think you should complain? You're lucky. Do you realize at some graveside there's a bouquet that says, good luck in your new location? There is always something that we can find to complain about. But if you want to have friends, don't gripe all the time. The fourth thing you see there is lead with your ears. James talks about this. He says it like this in James chapter 1 and verse 19. He doesn't say very much in that phrase, but it's a powerful phrase. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. So many times we get it backwards. We are quick to speak and slow to listen. But if you ever want a formula for friendship, there it is right there. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Now I want to give you some homework. I want you to try this as an experiment. I hope you like experiments. Don't you love experiments? You know, if it doesn't work, it's an experiment. If it does work, you're a genius, you know. But the next time you go somewhere to a social gathering and there are a lot of strangers there, find a stranger and go up to that person and just start talking to them and get them to talk about themselves for about 20 minutes. Give them about 20 minutes. And just ask them questions that will get them talking about themselves. And then after 20 minutes, you walk away, they'll think you're the most intelligent person in the place. They'll think you know so much and are so friendly and nice. Why? Because you didn't talk about you. You let them talk about their favorite subject, which is themselves. You don't have to be profound to influence people. You just have to listen, and they will automatically like you. Questions are to friendship what food is to the body. Proverbs 20 and verse 5, counsel is in the heart of a man like a deep well, but a man of understanding will draw it out. It's way down deep. That counsel, that advice, that good stuff is way down deep in someone. But if you know how to ask the right questions, you can draw it out. It's wise to ask questions. You can learn from anybody if you just know the right questions. I can learn from any person who is here if I know how to draw it out. Like water out of a well. Learn to ask questions. Lead with your ears. The fifth thing is, and this can be so difficult, don't be judgmental. Here is a very, very good verse in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Accept each other. Yeah, we're all different. You're unique. You know, there's nobody else in the world like me. Thank God. Praise the Lord. But there's no one else in the world like you. Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. You cannot build a true friendship until you first give up the impression in your mind of what that person ought to be. Until you give up trying to change that person, you can never really get close to them. Change comes after acceptance, not prior to acceptance. Don't be judgmental. Biblical friendship is always, always unconditional. Pastor, where'd you get that? A friend loveth at all times. That is unconditional love. That means even when that friend of yours is a jerk, a friend loves you at all times. It's unconditional love. It's not I love you if. It's not I love you because. It's I love you no matter what. That is true friendship. Unconditional acceptance. And the Bible says that's a key. This attitude of even though you don't have it all together, you're going to be my friend. You're a good egg even though you're a little cracked. I like you in spite of the fact that you're not perfect. And then sixth, give everyone their proper respect. Make them feel important. Bring out the best in others. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, honor one another above yourself. That's a surefire guarantee for friendship. Because you know what? I blossom under approval and so do you. All of us blossom under approval. We expand and open up under affirmation. We grow under appreciation. You know, you just need help. You need people, and you need to help them feel significant. Man, you are important, and you have such great potential. And treat them with respect. Treat them as equals. Make them feel important. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself, but think more highly of the other person. Now, does that mean you go around saying, well, I'm lousy, and I'm no good, and I'm a bunch of junk? No, it has nothing to do with your own self-esteem. It just says when you're around people, you treat them with respect. You honor them because God created that person. That person is God's creation, and God doesn't make any junk. It doesn't matter who they are. You help them feel significant. Then the seventh thing is be compassionate and show that compassion. If you want friends, you got to reveal your emotions. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Get involved emotionally. Be sensitive to the needs of people. Listen to them. Tune in to them. When they're hurting, you hurt with them. When they're happy, you're happy with them. One of the ways you can know who your real friends are is when you're successful. Do they get jealous or do they get excited? Your best friends, when you do something great, they go, right on, way to go, great. They're not jealous. They're not uptight. We're not in competition with each other. They're in your fan section. They're cheering you on. And if you want to be a friend, cheer people on when something good happens. I read a definition of a friend. A friend is somebody who laughs at your jokes even when they're not so good. And sympathizes with your problems even when they're not so bad. Be sympathetic. Be compassionate and show it. A sensitive person can have all the friends he wants. The eighth thing, when the going gets tough, stay. Don't walk out. Stay. Proverbs 18:24. There are friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He sticks with you. He's there in tough times. Friendship. Of course, this is literally talking about Jesus. Jesus will never leave us, but Jesus wants us to be a friend just like him. Friendship means commitment because it takes four things to make a friend, to make friendship. It takes time, it takes togetherness, it takes triumphs, and it takes trials. Those four ingredients makes friendship. All of those are important in building it. And all of those mean commitment. Stick with people. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. These verses talk about the value of friendship. And they say, two are better than one because if one falls, the other lifts him up. Pity the man who's all by himself when he falls. You need, all of us here, you need at least one close friend. You don't need 166 close friends. You'd never be able to do that. But you need at least one. And you can have more than one, but you need at least one. But a lot of friends can be harmful. You can have so many acquaintances that you're always dashing around to social gatherings and parties, but you don't have any one person that you can depend on. Now, here are two tests of friendship. First test. A friend is somebody that you can tell your most heretical idea. You can tell them that and it doesn't blow them away. You can lay it all out and they're going to be there for you. And sometimes you can just think out loud and the friend is going to be there for you no matter what. A second test of true friendship is somebody who can confront you about a weakness that you've got and you don't get mad at them. They can point out a blind spot in your life, and you're not going to become defensive. Now, based on those two things, how many close friends do you have? You need at least one close friend. One friend who can say, George, you're off base. You need to get off of that. You're off track here. Get back on to track. They have, you know, a close friend has the right to confront you, accept it because you know more than anything else, they love you unconditionally. That's commitment. You stick with them in tough times. A friend is somebody who is in your corner when you're cornered. A friend is somebody who walks in when everybody else walks out. A friend is kind of like toothpaste. They come through in a squeeze. Forget about yourself. Smile. Don't be a constant, chronic complainer. You know, just lead with your ears and don't be judgmental. Help people feel significant. Sympathize with them. Show your emotions. Stick with them in tough times. Then there's one more thing. And you may be asking the question, well, if I've obeyed all of these other things, why do I need to tell them about Christ? They're going to be a Christian already. Well, we need to share what Jesus is doing in our lives. But a lot of times you have some friends that you get pretty close to that are not believers. And maybe you're a new believer and you've got a lot of close friends. You need to have some friends even if you're not a new believer. You and I need to have some friends that we can share Christ with. Tell them what Christ has done for you. Jesus told the man in Luke 8:39, tell them how much God has done for you. The best thing that you can do for anybody, the best thing that you can do for any friend is to share Jesus Christ with them. That's the greatest thing you can do. Share with them eternal life and the secret of real joy, the secret of real purpose in life. And when you share your faith with a friend, you're making a friend not just for life, but for all of eternity, forever and ever. And if you have never shared Jesus with somebody who is close to you, you could start like this. You know, we've been friends for a long time. Maybe it's your brother or your sister. Maybe it's your mom or dad. We've been together for a long time, and I've never shared the greatest thing, the most important thing in my life. I've never explained to you the greatest thing that ever happened to me. May I tell you about it? And you share with them what Jesus, how he has changed your life and the difference that he's made in your life and how you used to have a lot of problems and you worried about those and now you have a lot of peace that passes all explanation. You just can't explain the peace, but it's there. And how you used to fear dying and now you're not afraid of dying. How you used to feel like, what's the purpose of my life? And now you know you have a purpose for life and for all of eternity. And how you used to have problems and you used to face them with impatience. But God began to work on that impatience and all of those changes that have come in your life because Jesus has come in your life. That's just what you need to share. You don't have to necessarily memorize a lot of scriptures to share Christ. Just tell them the difference that Christ has made in your life. That's what a witness does. Who of your best friends have you never told about Jesus? If they're really your friend and you really care about them, that's the best thing you could do for them. There's a survey, and this is an old survey, but it's still true today, that 90% of everybody who becomes a Christian becomes a believer because of a close friend or relative. For some of your friends, you are the only way they're going to know. When was the last time you invited somebody to church who's a friend? When was the last time you invited them to come in here and to sing what you're singing and what you're hearing? Make friends for Christ. One of the most popular books written about friendship over the years is How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. And it sold 27 million copies. On one page, Dale Carnegie summarizes his entire book in one sentence. He spent years and years researching this. He wanted to learn how to win friends and influence people. And he talked to literally thousands and thousands of people. And he hired many, many researchers to go into libraries and read entire libraries to find the key. And they would find and then read biographies of all the major characters of history. And Dale Carnegie said that together, he and his researchers read over 400 biographies of Theodore Roosevelt alone. Just that one man. Trying to find out what are the keys to winning friends and influencing people. Here it is. He summarizes it in this one sentence. Philosophers have been speculating on the rules of human relationships for thousands of years. And out of all that speculation has evolved only one principle. It is not new. It is as old as history. Jesus taught it. He taught it among the stony hills of Judea 20 centuries ago. Jesus summed it up in one thought. Probably the most important rule in the world. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You say, well, I knew that. Yeah, we know that. But are we applying it? That's the key. Not just to know it, but to put it into practice. Everything that we just looked at, all of those nine principles can be summed up in what Jesus said. Treat other people the way you want to be treated, and you can have all the friends you can handle. How are you fixed for friends? Are you a friendly person? The Bible says in Proverbs, if you want to have friends, be friendly. And Pastor, why have you spent so much time on this, on getting it together this winter? Well, one thing, winter's almost over. Praise the Lord. But do you have it together yet? Do you have it together yet? God said in Genesis, He created man in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Adam had everything he wanted. And yet there was something that God said, it's still not good. And God says, it is not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is not a part of the will of God for you. God says you were made for relationships. Friends are important, and you just don't have it all together unless you have close friends. The right kind of friends. How about your friends? Think about your friends. Are they a help to you or are they a hindrance to you? Most important, are they a help spiritually to you or a hindrance to you spiritually? Do they build you up or do they tear you down? Do you feel free to share your faith with them? Do they build you up spiritually or are you hesitant to even talk about those things? What kind of friend is that if you can't even talk about the most important thing in your life? And you say, well, I don't know where I can find friends. I can tell you, the best place is right here. Best place is in church. And if you're not in Sunday school and you don't have friends, you need to get in Sunday school. You will find these kinds of friends there that will stick close to you in times of difficulty, in times that are disastrous, in times that break your heart, in painful times. They'll pray for you and they'll be with you and they'll stick by you like family, because we are family here at Big Spring. And you'll find people that will help you through those deep waters and motivate you to learn and strengthen you spiritually. How many of you had a friend or a relative? Now, just heartbreaking. You had a friend or a relative, a brother or a sister who went off the deep end because they had the wrong type of friends. Every single one of us seated here this morning and standing here this morning would have to say we know at least one person like that. The wrong kind of dating can ruin God's plan for your life. Which of your friends do you need to talk to about Jesus? This is an important area, just as important as Bible study, prayer, and church attendance, having the right kind of friends. Now here's what Jesus says about it. John chapter 15 and verse 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That the God who created all of this, the God who created the universe, just as far as you can see, and when you get that telescope and you see all of that beyond what the eye can see, the God who created all of that wants to be your personal friend. He wants to be your best friend. That is good news. God says, I don't want you to, you don't have to be afraid of me. If you don't know God, you need to be afraid of Him. But God doesn't want you to cower in fear. God says, I want you to be my friend. That's why every week I stand up here and say, Jesus came not to give us a religion, but Jesus came to give us a relationship with the God of this universe. He didn't come to scare you. He came to save you. And if you don't have that relationship, if you don't have that relationship with God this morning, God says you can have that today by inviting His Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into your life, to be your Savior, to save you from your sin. And just say, Jesus, come into my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong things. And you call it sin. God, it is sin. Forgive me of those sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I'll follow you from this day forward. Open up a friendship with Christ and ask Him to help you put these principles into practice in your life and make you a friendly person. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask our Sunday school class that's going to pray this morning to come to the altar and to begin to pray, because maybe somebody is right on the edge right now. Do I trust Christ? Yes, you should. But there's spiritual warfare going on, even for Christians right now. And we need to pray. Pray that God, that we'll listen to the voice of God and we'll not listen to the voice of Satan. You know, there might be somebody right here this morning that you've come right to the edge. You know you need to be saved. You know you need Jesus in your life. But you look at Jesus and you see your, and then you look at your sin and you say, well, I love this sin too much. I don't want to give up this sin to come to Jesus. My friend, Jesus, the cross, is a plus sign. You gain when you come to Jesus. You're not giving up it. You gain. And He washes those sins away. You no longer have the desire. You want to live for Him. You come as we sing together a song of invitation.